I'd like to share some insights from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians this morning, but before you turn to Ephesians, I want to take the time to read two great passages that make Easter really exciting to me. They're found in the book of Revelation. In the first chapter, verses 10 through 19 are a vision of the risen Savior. And then I want to take time to read the entire fifth chapter, which is the song of all creation and praise of His dominion. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. And then the fifth chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Our risen Savior is here acknowledged by all creation as worthy of all praise because of his great conquering dominion. Christ has conquered all the powers of evil. And this is the power that Paul is speaking about in a prayer that he prays in the first chapter of Ephesians. And let's just look at that very briefly. Verse 19, he's been praying. Well, let's back up and read verse 18 too. He's praying for the Ephesians, but because the Holy Spirit applies this to all who read, he's praying for me and for you this morning. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." Paul prays that this mighty power, this power of the resurrected, glorified, risen Savior that brought John to his face and that causes all creation to cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." Paul prayed that we might have our eyes open so that we could see that this same power is what God wants to release in our everyday living. This quality of life, it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? In a time and a culture that respects brute strength and power, very often we would be apt to overlook this passage. And yet we need to see that the story of Jesus is a story of mighty power. When God wanted to overthrow the kingdoms of this world, he took just a cradleful of this power and deposited it in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And just this much power has overthrown the kingdoms of this world. Just this much power has changed the hearts and lives of millions. It was just 120 people that spilled out of a prayer meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem. Just 120, a lot less than are here in this service this morning. And yet this mighty power was manifest in their lives and in their own lifetime, in their own generation. They changed the course of human history and destiny until the rulers cried out in despair, "These people have turned the world upside down." You say, "But we're not like those people. We don't have the ideal conditions to manifest this power. But the thing that excites me and thrills me and challenges me is the fact that this power still works today in weak vessels, even in cracked vessels, so long as we submit them to the Holy Spirit and let Him clean them. And when we're cleansed and we let Him fill us, this same resurrection power is available today. We see the resurrection power revealed in Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's all about. The life of Jesus was remarkable. What He did, His ministry, as He went from place to place, He did things differently. The power was manifest in His life. He told stories. And people remembered the stories, and they were pointed and they were powerful. Only He made the hero of a story about what love is all about. He made him the outcast, the Samaritan. It's like going into the deep South 25 or 30 years ago and making the hero of the tale a Negro, black person. Jesus did that. He didn't care what people thought. He spent time by a well in Samaria talking to a woman. You know, the Jews of his day and the Jews even a lot later wake up every morning and thank God they're not Gentiles or dogs or women. And yet Jesus, in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, preached some of the most sublime truths in all the Scripture about worshiping in spirit and truth to one Samaritan woman. Oh, His life was remarkable. But even more remarkable was His death. Because in His death, as his ministry came to a close, and the events of that holy week were climaxed as He was betrayed and put on mock trial and crucified. In His death, He met all the requirements of absolute justice and yet God's infinite love. In His death, He perfectly answered every Old Testament prophecy that had to do with sin and the penalty for sin. In His death on the cross, He fulfilled every observance of Passover up until that time. And in His wonderful death on the cross, He purchased redemption for you and for me so that we never have to face the eternal penalty for our sins. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, indeed every time we come together in His name as we do today, we look back to that time of death. He transformed the most ugly means of execution into the symbol of our faith until it stands behind me on the wall, the cross that we follow. But I suggest to you this morning that it was His resurrection that's the most wonderful of all. Without His death, our sins would never have been paid for. But His resurrection reveals the fact to us just how Satan has been defeated. For from the humiliation of the cross, Jesus has been raised. And He has manifest that victory. He has revealed it down across the years from faith to faith. From Mary Magdalene early on the dawning of that first resurrection day right down to this very moment. To those who will listen, they will hear the risen Savior speak your name. And we can answer by faith, Rabboni, Master. His resurrection is the most wonderful of all. But Paul says here in this letter that this same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is to be manifest and to be revealed within the church of Jesus Christ. And indeed, after this prayer, I pray that your eyes may be opened so that you can see what is yours. The rest of the Ephesian letter is dedicated to explaining to us the privileges of grace, what it means to have this power released in the Church of Jesus Christ. And particularly, in that second chapter, if you would open your Bible, he gives us an outline of five different manifestations of the resurrection power of Christ as it is to be revealed in the Church of Jesus Christ. The first revelation of that power in the church is found in verses 1 through 5, where Paul says, "Where there has been spiritual death, now there is spiritual life." Spiritual life where there has been and had been death. To become a Christian is qualitatively different than to become a follower of any other religion on the face of the earth. To become a Christian doesn't mean you graduated from a course of study and now you know certain tenets of doctrine. To become a Christian doesn't mean that you have taken an oath and are now a privileged member of a society. To become a Christian doesn't mean a lot of these things which are actually a part of being a Christian. We do study and we do take oaths to God, not a secret oath, but we are a part of a society. To become a Christian doesn't mean that you stand before the altar of a church and say, "I will do my best to be a faithful member of this church and of Christ's church." Jesus taught that apart from his grace, all mankind is dead in trespasses and sins, and Paul echoes the words of his master here in the first verse. "You were dead in trespasses and sins," he said. Jesus told Nicodemus when he came to him by night, "Don't be so surprised. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And this resurrection power is such that it can bring the God life, the Christ life, into our hearts until there's a different quality of living. This last week, I had one of the happy privileges of being a pastor. Some privileges are not so happy. But I love to go to the hospital when there's been a little baby born. Go up to the little glass and look in there and see the little bald heads, you know. And I am not acting when I say they're beautiful. Something happened to me, especially when I became a grandfather. I couldn't believe how gorgeous those children were. And I looked in that little glass this week as Bill Nichols took me down the hall, and I saw little Kara Diane. Didn't have anybody have to tell me she was alive. I could see she was alive. Say a newborn baby spends 100 minutes a day crying for food, for attention. And already she doesn't know very much about her surroundings, but already she responds to light. And she responds to warmth. And in the very same way, when a person is born of the Spirit, you don't have to have an angel, thank an angel to come and tell you you're alive. But there is a cry for food. There is a response to light. There is a response to warmth. Maybe a new Christian doesn't know as much about what they're getting into as little Kara Diane knows about algebra this morning. She doesn't have very much idea about what she's in for, but she's alive. And if you're a new Christian, you may not know the difference between monergism and synergism and don't know all the details about whether you should be immersed, sprinkled, or poured. But I want to tell you, if there's life there, the resurrection power's at work. And there'll be growth, and there'll be an increasing awareness. But not only is there life, but if you read in verses 12 and 13, where there has been a separateness, There has been that which divides. Someone has defined hell as being a place where everyone is together alone. And look at verse 12. Look at those words in there. You were separate. You were excluded. You were strangers. You were having no hope. You were without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's something about this resurrection power that makes us one with everybody else who have this spiritual life.